Behold your God. Look at Him. Look at your God. Realize who He is. That's what Isaiah is, a big part of Isaiah is all about. When you look at God, it changes you. It does.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
It's good to be here with all of you. I can hear that this thing is on. I was given instructions that when that thing is green, it's on. Yellow, it's not on. And I'm colorblind. But it sounds like it's on, so I think we're good. But it's a privilege to be here with you. Sherry and I met in this church. Actually, it was over on Hancock Drive when we met. And she was 12, I was 12. She had cooties, I didn't. And she got rid of them by the time she was 15, and then she was safe. And then I made my move. No, actually, she made her move, I think. We won't get into that. But anyway, it's good to be here with all of you. I have a lot of memories in this church, and so thankful for this church. And some of you here now were there then, but not a lot. But thankful for all of you. And some that are gone home to be with the Lord that were a part of this church had a huge impact in my life. And I thank God for them. And this church has had a great ministry in our life over the years, or through my teen years, and then in supporting us as we went to the mission field in British Columbia. Sherry and I are with a mission called United Indian Mission. And we work with First Nations people in Canada. Our mission works with indigenous peoples in Mexico, United States, and Canada. And you hear me refer to them up our way as First Nations or indigenous or native, because Indian in Canada is like a politically incorrect word. It's not so much that way in the United States, but in Canada it is. So I try to get them to change the name to United Indigenous Ministries, but I don't have a lot of influence in that kind of thing. So anyway, they thought it was a good idea, but they left it the way it is. We have just some books and a little brochure about our mission, and I also have a prayer card back in the back that if you want to pick that up afterwards, feel free to do that. Take that with you. I'll say a little bit more about the book later. I just like to pray before I start. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your greatness and who you are. And I thank you for your word and for your Holy Spirit to fill us. And I pray, Lord, that as I have this opportunity to share now, that you give me the words to say, bring to memory the things I need to say. And I pray that you would speak to all of our hearts, including me, about the greatness of who you are. And Lord, we just commit this time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things I started doing several years ago was to memorize some passages of Scripture that were special to me. And I have found that's been powerful in my life, because I sometimes I even just driving down the road, I'm quoting these scriptures out loud. I remember working on Genesis chapter 1 at one point, and you know, driving down the road where we live, beautiful area of British Columbia, and quoting that scripture out loud and looking at the things that God made, it moves me. It's powerful in me. And it also makes me think about things more than just reading it once over, but you have to read it over and over and over and over again to put it to memory. And one of the passages that's always been real special to me was Isaiah chapter 40. And it's a passage that I have worked on memorizing, and I've shared it with a men's group a few years ago, and that's when I originally memorized it. And I'd like to share it with you, because it's over the years, the truth from this passage has been powerfully, God has powerfully spoke to me through this passage of Scripture over and over again. And I'm going to halfway try to quote it to you this morning. I got cheat sheets here, though. So anyway, if you have your Bible, you could turn to Isaiah 40. The book of Isaiah was written 700 years, roughly, 700 years before Jesus came to earth. And it's significant because of there's some prophecy in this book, or in this chapter of Isaiah, that God made concerning Jesus. Isaiah starts out by saying, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her sins are forgiven, that her warfare is ended, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span? Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge, or showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it. A goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them, and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name. By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall stumble and fall. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40. That the truth from that scripture has over and over again impacted my life, as I said before. And he starts off this passage where God is telling Isaiah, I want you to comfort my people. And what I want you to tell them is their sins are taken care of. It's done. Paid for. They have received double. Now, the children of Israel were in bondage at this time, and they were they had been punished for their sin. But he also makes reference here to the fact that all of their sins were going to be completely covered. And he says there is a voice that cries, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That's a reference to John the Baptist. In all four Gospels, we read about that, John the Baptist, and we read about this quote, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When John showed up on the scene, he was that voice. He was that one saying, prepare the way of the Lord. The valleys shall be lifted up, the mountains and hills be brought down, the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the earth shall see it together. For the Lord has spoken. He said, that's going to be. And Jesus came. And when Jesus came, John the Baptist looked at him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was Jesus who came to take away the sin of the world. But make a man clean. Make a woman clean. There's a guy that was, he's been coming out to Kaya. He comes kind of at the end of our church service. And but at least he's coming now. He never used to come at all. And the last time I was here, he called me the day before I left. Not the day before I left. Like the minute before I left. We were walking out the door. The phone rang. I thought, oh, should I go answer that? We're all packed, ready to leave. And I go answer it, and it's Butch. And he was drunk. And whenever Butch called me and drunk, he always talked to me about the Lord. And he would always say, you know, one of the things he'd share with me quite often is that he says, you know, there's some place in the Bible that says that the things I want to do, I can't do. And the things I don't want to do, I keep doing. He said, that's me. That's me, Doug. And he's drunk when he's telling me this. When he's sober, he didn't want to talk about the Lord. But when he's drunk, he would talk. And he called me when we were leaving last time, and that's what he did. That's what he said. Neat thing is, though, not long after my mom had passed away last May, Butch's mom passed away, and he asked me to do the funeral service for her. And Butch came in our house, and he said, when he was asking me to do that funeral service, and he said, Doug, I just so bad want to be a righteous man. I want to be a righteous man, and I'm not. He's not real great on his English. And he would say, I'm just so sick and tired of the immortality around here. But I knew what he meant. He said, I just want to be a righteous man. And I could hear in that man the voice of somebody who was hearing the voice of God speaking to him, and the truth of the gospel is coming alive to him. And since that time, when Butch said that to me, he calls me quite often, and he talks to me about the Lord all the time, sober. He's excited about the Lord. He's just recently able to lead his, or I don't know if he actually led his son to the Lord, one of his kids, but he was in a psych ward in the hospital for, his mind had gotten messed up by drugs. His name was Brandon, and Butch was so excited to tell me Brandon had received Christ too. But it's this passage of scripture here where God was going to make a way for men and women to be made right with him. And Isaiah was told by God, comfort my people, just comfort them, tell them, your sins are forgiven, you have been made clean. And it was this voice crying in the wilderness, make way, make ready the path of the Lord. And in right after he says that, to make ready, and that this way has been made, he says to Isaiah, cry. I want you to yell something out. So Isaiah had the natural question, what should I yell? What should I cry? This, all flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades. I have been getting older. I don't know if you probably haven't noticed that, but I've had a few petals fall off over the years. And the grass has withered a bit. And it happens to all of us. When we're young, we don't think about that. We don't look at life that way. But it's an important thing to look at. In Ecclesiastes, we're told it's better to go to a funeral than to go to a party. Let's paraphrase. It's much better to go to a funeral than it is to go to a party. You go to a party and you get the wrong idea about what this life is like, and it just never ends and just goes on forever. You go to a funeral and you get the right perspective of your life. It's short. It helps you to set your priorities straight, what's important, what's not important. It sets it right for you. And so God tells Isaiah, I want you to cry something out. All flesh is grass, and all of its beauty that we try so hard to hang on to. I mean, I combed my hair this morning, and you don't even notice. But we try so hard to hang on to it. You know, that's just normal, I guess. But we can't. It withers. It fades. That's the way it is. And so he says, surely, he said, the breath of the Lord just blows on us and we wither. And you see young people that are so full of life, so full of life, not a single wrinkle, not a gray hair, and so beautiful. And you realize that doesn't last very long. That changes pretty quick. He says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. That's forever. And when we go to the mission field, what our desire was to make that word of the Lord known to people, to declare it to people. In this passage of Scripture, what Isaiah was told, he said, get up to a high mountain. He said, get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, that's what's written up here, behold your God. Look at him. Look at your God. Realize who he is. That's what Isaiah is, a big part of Isaiah is all about. When you look at God, it changes you. It does. Recently, my son called me up. He was he's directing a camp in Prince George, and he was fairly depressed about the way things were going there. And I encouraged him to get out and go out in the bush, out in the woods. We call it bush up there. I know it's so common to say that. People down here don't call it that. And they think, what is he doing in a bush? Anyway, out in the woods. Get alone with God and get your eyes on him, because it changes everything. When I first went to the mission field years ago, there was a guy there that Jack Teeter, his name was Jack Teeter, and he challenged me. Actually, his wife told me about this more than he did. He didn't tell me he even did this, but his wife told me he would spend one day every week out in the woods with his Bible. He wouldn't eat. He'd just spend it with the Lord, praying for the people that he was called to work with, and praying for God to do a great work in his own life and the people he worked with. Now, I have not been so faithful to do that every week for one day, but I've done it a bunch of times, and many times when I'm very discouraged. And I have found that when you go and turn your eyes on the Lord like that, and you look to him, even though none of your circumstances change, it all changes, because you see God is with you. God is with you. How many times in the Bible did God say, "Fear not, because I'm with you. Because I'm with you." And so it's always good for us to remember and be told to behold your God. Look at God. Look to him. Because he is mighty. He is powerful. It says there, his arm rules for him. He's a victor. He wins. But he's also a shepherd. And he'll take you up in his arms. He'll hold you. He'll hold you close to him. And then he says this: who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. I was sharing this with a group in Houston, B.C. And I said, our internet wasn't working at the time at home, so I couldn't look up how much water is in the earth. And a guy came to me right after the service and told me, which tells me he wasn't paying attention to what I was saying, because he was looking it up on the internet while I was talking. At least he heard me up to that point. He comes up and he says, "Doug, there's 326 million trillion gallons of water on the earth." Okay, I looked it up. Actually, I must have found the same site. I found the same thing. 326 million trillion gallons of water. Now, that's a lot of zeros behind 326. But, I mean, if you've ever flown over the oceans, you know that's a lot of water on this earth. 70% of the earth is covered with water. And many places, it's many miles deep. And yet, the Bible says God, he measures that, he holds that in the palm of his hand. And he marks off the heavens with a span. We borrowed a telescope from the ICOMP program, the high school in Morristown, and I really enjoyed playing around with that. But when I look out there, and you could actually find galaxies, a couple of them I could see, but, since the Hubble telescope got out there, they found out that there's actually millions upon millions of galaxies, and our Milky Way galaxy is estimated to be about 100,000 light years across. 100,000 light years across. One of millions and millions of galaxies. And it says God marks that off with a span. It says later in this passage that he has named all those stars. Oh, wait a minute. Now, that's a little bit exaggerating, don't you think? I don't think so. I think he's named them all. I think he knows all of them. He knows the number of hairs on your head. And I know you know the number on my head. But he knows the number of hairs on your head. And for some of you, that's significant. He knows everything. He holds it all together. His greatness and his power is so amazing, it's beyond comprehension. And yet we're told, behold your God. Look at that. He measured the waters in the palm of his hand. He marks off the heavens with a span. He encloses the dust of the earth in a measure. He weighs the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. And then it asks, but who can measure him? And the answer is nobody. It says, who did God talk to about how to put stuff together? We were just recently visiting in some people up in Wisconsin, and they had hummingbird feeders out there. And everybody that had a hummingbird feeder, they'd always say to me, and without exception, those are amazing little birds. And they are. And God put those things together. He designed them. He made them. And he didn't ask anybody how to do it. He doesn't need to. Nobody tells him how to do stuff. He knows how to do things. He knows how to do it all. That's our God. That's how great he is. And then he compares God to the nations. And what does God say about the nations? They're like a drop from a bucket. All the nations are like a drop from a bucket. And it says they are accounted as less than nothing. That's quite a bit. That's pretty small. Less than nothing and emptiness. God is over all. He holds all things together. He is God Almighty. And he says, and then who do you compare me to, God says? And he asks the question, an idol? And talks about how a craftsman takes this idol and molds it and puts gold or silver on it, makes silver chains for it, makes it look nice. And the guy that doesn't have enough money for that, he gets a piece of wood and he hires a guy to carve it. And although you might say smugly, well, I don't have idols like that, I dare say we have some pieces of wood and metal that have been carved by man that we focus our whole life and attention on, we give all our time to, and we spend all our effort gaining. And he said, you compare me to that? Really? Really? I was just reading in another place in Isaiah this morning, and how God was asking the question, have you ever stopped to think about how a guy takes a tree, cuts it down, chops up half of it for wood that he burns to keep himself warm and cook his food, and the other half he carves into an idol and falls down and worships it? We might think, man, that is stupid, isn't it? That is a dumb idea. But God tells us, our time on earth is short. We are withering, fading grass and flowers. His word lasts forever. It abides forever. What are you going to focus on? What are you going to value? Who are you going to look to in your life to say, this is where life is at? Jesus made the statement, whoever would seek to find his life will lose it. Or save his life, I mean, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's what he meant. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these other things will be added to you. He asks the question, do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. I like that. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. He brings princes to nothing and rulers of the earth to emptiness. They just barely get planted and they're gone. President Obama, he's just about done with his term. Different guys, they come, they're big flair or not so big, and then they're gone. And God is over all of them. We think that's a big deal. But God says, no, there's nothing. He runs it all. He runs the whole show. And God asks this question again, to whom then will you compare me that I should be like him? God says, who on all the earth that I should be like him? When somebody comes to know the Lord, they are changed. When they begin to look at God, their life changes big time. There's a guy that, when I was here last time, he was walking around our village or in the streets of Smithers, drunk, almost continuously. And he was one of those, in our area anyway, they would call stereotypical native people, who they would say, oh yeah, all the Indian people, they just all drink all the time. They're just drunk all the time, which is certainly not true. But he was one of the guys I would look to like that. His name is Melvin. And And I would hardly ever see Melvin sober. Hardly ever. And it's... he's just a few years younger than me. And but Melvin, by the grace of God, had his eyes opened up to see the truth of the gospel. And now Melvin comes to Kaya. And he sits in the back, kind of on this side, in the very back. And we have a prayer time after our singing. And every week, Melvin says, remember the guys on the street who are just like me. Remember them. God opened up Melvin's eyes to see himself and changed him. And before that, his brother, who was an alcoholic as well, James, he also came to know the Lord, and God changed him. These guys aren't perfect. They still got messes in their life and things they're working through and dealing with. But it's so exciting to see how when somebody realizes who God is and what Jesus has done for them, what a difference that makes in their life. And so God says to us, who do you compare me to that I should be like him? And right after that, he says, I want you to go outside and look up at the stars and ask yourself, who created these? Who made these? They just pop out of an explosion, come out of nowhere, like in a Big Bang, with nothing behind it, no explanation behind it. God says, look at those. Who made these? He said, I bring out their host by number. I call them all by name. There actually was a time when people thought they could number the stars. And there, I had actually read, there were two different estimates at different times in history where guys had felt they had made an accurate count of the stars. And they were both like, less than 1,500. Like over 1,000, less than 1,500. I don't remember the exact number. But they had these two different counts. And they were within like 5 or 6 of each other. They thought they, you know, that's hard. You know, it would be really hard to count them like that. And especially when you got the Milky Way showing up good. But that was just probably dust or whatever out there. And yet the Bible would talk about would compare the stars of the heavens to the sand on the seashore. I thought that was interesting. And yet, in those times, people counted them and said it was about 1,000. Well, the last time I checked any seashores, they were well over that. Even Wonder Lake. It's got some beaches that are over 1,000 pieces of sand there. And yet, the Bible says the stars in the heavens are like that, comparing that when it's talking about Israel, the descendants of Israel. And now we look out and say, well, that's about right. That's about right. And our God knows them all by name. And not one is missing. And not one is missing. He knows every single one of them. He knows right where they are. There's not one single one missing. I lose my keys. Real easy. I can't even find my keys. But God, not even missing one star in all of the universe of countless stars, and he has them all by name and knows right where they are. And I don't think that's an exaggeration. He really does. He's that awesome. He's that amazing. He's that far beyond our comprehension. So then he asks the question, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Why would I say such a thing as that? But have you ever felt that? You felt that. Israel did. They felt that. They said things like that. But he says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. That's our God. He's not like us. But yet, he's made himself known to us, that we could find life, hope in Him. That's our God. And if we do that, we find out that He's the one who gives power to the faint. Now, I don't know, how many of you in here have ever fainted? Okay. And the rest aren't awake, so we won't bother them. Anyway, I remember one time, we were in our kitchen, and I was with Sherry, and I was sharpening a knife on a little ceramic sharpener, and it's just these two little V thing, and I was going back and forth real fast, and I just overshot one, and I cut my finger, like that across my finger. Didn't hurt that bad, but I knew it was bad. And I thought, oh, I'm going to really get Sherry. So I said, hey, Sherry, come in the kitchen. She comes in the kitchen, and I pinch my finger together. Look at that. And I showed her, and it popped right open, and I could see the bone in my finger. I went, look at that. Next thing I know, I'm flat out on the floor in the kitchen. And Sherry's helping me. I was supposed to get her to faint. I fainted. Yeah, it's a helpless feeling. Everything just buckles, and down you go. And it says, He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, He increases strength. That's what our God does. Even young people, they faint, and they get discouraged, and they are ready to quit. Even young people do. Some young people even shoot themselves, kill themselves. They give up. But it says something here, but they who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. You want to have a walk with the Lord where you find His strength day to day. Then behold your God. Look at Him. Lift your eyes up and see Him. And sharing your faith with other people becomes more natural, I would say, as you get more excited about the God whom you serve and His greatness and who He is. When you look at Him and say, wow, you are something. You are amazing. That's what missions is all about. Calling on the nations to be glad in the Lord, to realize, look at the God who made the heavens and the earth. Know Him. That's what missions is about. Know Him. And make Him known. I just want to mention one thing in closing. And that is knowing the glory of God and seeing His might. That's a desire of my heart, to lift God up and make Him great in my own eyes and in the eyes of others. And many of you know that we had a son who died of cancer when he was 13. And when he was 8 years old is when he was diagnosed. And at the time when he was diagnosed with cancer, the day before actually, I prayed a little prayer. A girl had just called us up on the phone who was angry with me because I baptized a guy that she didn't think was worthy of being baptized. And didn't think he was ready. And so she got mad, and her response to that was she went out and got drunk. And she called me from a bar, and she told me that she got drunk because I baptized Darren. And she said, I have this gift I wasn't going to tell you, but I have the ability to tell when bad things are going to happen to people, and I got a real black feeling about your son Jason. Something very bad is going to happen to him. And I told her I didn't think that was a gift from God, and finished our phone conversation. But when I hung up, I went in my office, and I was shook because our son, his arm was hurting him. We got it x-rayed, and they didn't know what was wrong with it, and we were waiting to find out on Monday, and this was Sunday night. And it was just about this time of year, too. And I remember looking out my window and praying. And I said, Lord, what's going on? I'm scared. And a verse came to my mind, John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And I thought, well, I believe that you abide in me, and my desire is to abide in you, even though I don't do it perfectly. And I felt like the Lord said to me, Doug, what do you wish then? And initially I just said, well, I just want my son to be okay. I want Jason to be all right. But then I thought, no, that's not a good enough wish. I want more than that. What I wish for is that you would show Jason and Scott and Matthew and Sherry and I and Morristown that you are everything you said you are, that you are faithful and loving and kind and powerful and good. Show us that. And God did. Next day, we found out that Jason had cancer. And 5 years later, he died. But in that 5 years, God did many things in our life, many things, that showed his faithfulness, not only to me, but to Jason, our boys, and to Morristown. In fact, on the day that Jason died, I was reading through a Read Through Your Bible in a Year book that I'd been using for years. And that day I was supposed to read John 15. And I read John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and be done for you. That was the day that he died, 5 years later. And I could honestly say, you did it. You showed me that you are God and I can trust you. Even though my son died. That part I thought, the only way I could see that is if my son lived. But he died. And several years later, we had a guy that came to stay with us for a while because he was doing his doctoral thesis on the village of Morristown where we were working. And he was a good friend of ours, and he lived with us for a while. And he came to me and he said, Doug, I've been told by several people you should write a book about Jason. And I said, well, I've tried. I can't do it. I get bogged down. I'm not a writer. He said, well, I would be happy to do it for you. You just tell me the stories, I'll record them, and then I'll write out what you said and fix up your bad English and then put it into a book. And he did that. And we have this book, Love Jason. And what was really cool about this is just this year, our son, our youngest son, Matthew, he's 29 years old now, and he's teaching high school in Morristown. In the village of Morristown, where we live. And he got us to come every Thursday at 1 o'clock and read this book to the high school in Morristown. And I read that, what I just told you, I was reading that in this book about how I asked God to show the people here in Morristown that he's all that he said he is. And it overwhelmed me. I couldn't even keep reading. It really choked me up that God, 23 years later, I figured right, 22 years later, was still answering that prayer. And so I'm so thankful to him and to Dave for helping us to do this book. We got a bunch of copies of this book, and if you would like one, you can have one. They're in the back. We're not selling them. But any money that we get from the book goes to Rockness Ranch, to the camp up north. So, and if you don't have any money, you can take a book. I want people to hear this story, and I truly mean that. If you don't, and you want a book, you can have one. But, any money that's given for the books will go to Rockness Ranch. And quite a bit of money's already come in for the camp from that, and we thank the Lord for that. But it's just one more indication to me of this, what I shared with you this morning, how faithful God is, how he answers prayer and shows his might and strength to us, and how no matter what difficult things we come run into in our life, God gives us strength. We'll mount up with wings like eagles to walk through them. I'd just like to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that you are so mighty and great, that you're beyond our comprehension. But I thank you too that you made yourself known to us in your creation and in your word. And by your grace, you open our eyes to see you. I thank you for this. And I pray that you continue to do this in this church and bless this church and cause this church to grow in you. Make your name known here in this village of Wonder Lake and in the surrounding areas. Lord, I pray that you would cause this church to grow in their love for one another and their knowledge of your will. Lord, give them understanding and insight into what you want them to do and guide their steps. That, Lord, this place might be a shining light in this community. I pray in Jesus' name.